Turn to the text I think I took last time I was here, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. If I remember aright, my point was in preaching last time that I was skirting round the outside of this text, trying to draw valuable lessons, I believe, but not the principal point of the text. But this morning I wish to go right for the heart of the text. And here it is, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. For I resolved, says Paul, writing to the Corinthians, to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the thought this morning, the substance of what I want to say is this: Jesus Christ and him crucified. Last time I was showing, I think, this, that Paul was not going to be sidetracked, or even more strongly the word, suppressed by any pressure put upon him to change his tune. His tune was this: Jesus Christ and him crucified. And whether Jews liked it or lumped it, or whether Greeks liked it or hated it, whatever it might be, he was determined, he says, I am resolved to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Five words. I know the last one has got several syllables in it. But is it not an amazing thing that this man can sum up the whole substance, the whole essence of his preaching in five words? Perhaps I'm not making it clear to you. I've tried my hand at scribbling myself, and a good many men have tried their hands at writing. And we can write thousands of words, thousands upon thousands of words. But this man, and he's written several thousand himself, but if he wants to sum up the Christian religion, because that's what it must be here, he can do it in five words. Do you remember, I think it was the 1987 election? I think Michael Foot, if I remember rightly, I may get my history slightly wrong, I think he was the Labour leader, and they were challenging Mrs. Thatcher, and they published a manifesto at the election. And Gerald Kaufman, one of their principal speakers, said it was the longest suicide note in history. The longest suicide note in history. What he was meaning was the electorate would never buy it. It was the longest note, self-condemning, ever written. I don't know how many hundreds or thousands of words that was. Paul, though, can encompass the whole Christian religion in these five words. That's an exceedingly wonderful thing, you know. Spurgeon was once, in his mind at least, challenged on what he would do if he was dropped down in darkest Africa. Dahomey, he called it. I don't know if that was the name in those days. Darkest Africa. He said, I know what I would do, he said. He said, I would preach Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins according to the scriptures. Jesus Christ was crucified and so on. Just summed it up in those simple, short words. My friend, if this place was packed with this morning with people who had never heard the gospel, never knew anything about these hymns we've been singing or prayers or the Bible or anything, isn't it wonderful that a preacher can say that all you have to hear, all you have to know, the sum and substance of this religion is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Of course, there's a lifetime of experience and learning and development of that theme. I think eternity will require to sort it all out. But in its fundamental, all I have to do this morning is preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. I often liken myself as a preacher to a doctor, don't I? You imagine the GP sitting there tomorrow. You go in, he looks at you, what's your problem? Well, it's to do with my back, doctor. The next one I go, it's to do with my chest, or whatever it may be. And it's different solutions, different answers, different medicines, different cures, different this and that and the other. The glory of the preacher is, though, the glory for the preacher. For me, anyway, that's how I feel it. I don't have to go around and say, now, what's your particular problem? What's your particular issue? What's bothering you? What's getting to you? I know what the answer to all your problems is. I know the answer to everything. Oh, yes, a big head. No, it's not that I know the answer. But the answer, the solution to it all, must be, according to this man, Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous privilege for me. It's not because I'm an expert at solving your particular issues. It's not because I'm an expert at knowing what to do for you. I don't know. But there was an AA advert at one time. I don't know, but I know a man who does. Jesus Christ in this case. And so I would say, if the unbeliever came in and knew nothing about it, you don't need to know anything about it at the moment. You need to know and hear about and come, as I will show you, to trust Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A friend of mine was talking after a service. He likes to talk to people after service, and I'm very glad he does. He talks to people, and he told me that after a certain service, he got alongside a man who'd been attending this chapel, I think, for, I don't know, donkey's years. And this man turned out to be an unbeliever. And this man opened up to my friend. And he said, I've got this particular problem. I don't see how a God of love could let all this and that happen. You know the usual thing? Well, my answer to that is, that's a very real problem. I can't answer it either. That's a very difficult problem. Well, sure it is. But you see, my friends, as I've tried to preach knowing this, what have I tried to say to these people, this man? I've tried to explain to him, it's not the answer to his problem that he wants. If he really has this problem, I know the person he should give it to. Give it to Christ, because he's got the answer. I was reading Lloyd Jones last night on the medical profession, and he was talking to Christian doctors, and he was talking about the problems that they see. Alcoholism, drug addiction and so on. Well, there's medicines and all the rest of it. But fundamentally, this is what he was saying to them. The cure for all this is Christ. I know the politician has to talk about inflation and social benefits and welfares and defence and wars and all the rest of it. But I pity the politician, because the politician is trying to improve man without the fundamental essence and cure. I know you think it's too big for my boots, but it's the preacher who has that solution. And so long as Jesus Christ is preached, and if Jesus Christ was received unto them that received him. My friend, don't you believe, don't you understand that if Christ was preached in our land with power and multitudes came to trust and receive and obey him as he is offered to them in the gospel, can't you see the transformation this would be for our society? I used to wonder what revival meant. And then I came to realize that if only 10% of the people were genuine believers, only 10%, we should have 6 million, 7 million believers in these islands. We should have 60 MPs, genuinely, not outwardly, but genuinely Christian. That's only 10%. Imagine if there was a great awakening and thousands upon thousands came to know Christ. Can't you see that Christ crucified, received and believed and obeyed would be the great transformation that this nation needs? We shouldn't be tinkering about with laws, trying to change this and that. We shouldn't be trying to worry about Sunday trading. Sunday trading would go out because the people wouldn't want it. And I could multiply that list The politician is labouring with alcoholism, isn't he, amongst the young people? Liver disease is rising at a tremendous rate. What is the answer to it? Well, there's a medical profession. There's education is their answer. I'll tell them the answer is Christ. If you don't believe it, my friend, you and I part company. Christ is the answer to the alcoholic. Christ is the answer to the religious, respectable unbeliever. Christ is my answer. This is what Paul is saying. I know I must preach Christ. I don't know all the problems at Corinth. I know there's slavery there. I know there's licentiousness, that's a posh word, prostitution and all the rest of it. The modern things aren't modern, my friend. They're all in Greeks. They're all there. Everything new under the sun, I'll tell you. It was all there. And Paul knew what would stop the Greeks and the Romans and the Jews in all their sins, and solve it for them all was Jesus Christ. So I say to you, the Christian religion is not a list of doctrines. Now, those of you who know me know what I think of doctrine. But listen again. The Christian religion is not a list of doctrines. I don't think there could be a man who loves doctrine more than me. But I'll say it again. The Christian religion is not a list of doctrines. It is a person. It is Jesus Christ. The Christian religion is not the churches of Christ. No man could value the Church of Christ more than I do. I say that a bit bragging. I value it very much, shall I say it that way. But the Church of Jesus Christ is not the Christian religion. You see, my friend, if you're an unbeliever, you may find fault with doctrines. You may know that Christians quarrel with each other about doctrines. You may find fault with the church. Come inside and you'll find a lot more. But our religion is not the church. Our religion is not our creed. Our religion is Christ. Find the fault with him. I challenge you, find the fault with him. Never man spake like this man. Find the fault with him. The Christian religion is not Christians. If you knew me, my friend, I've told you before, you'd never let me stand in the pulpit. Never. You wouldn't listen to me. I know you wouldn't. I don't blame you, but I'm not standing here to preach myself. I'm standing here to preach Christ. And I say again, find a fault with him. I was resolved, he said, determined to know nothing with you except Jesus Christ. Now, these two words are a bit difficult for us if we don't understand them. Jesus Christ, they're Greeks and Hebrew words all mixed up, and I understand it. But it's quite simple. Jesus in the original means Savior. And Christ, in the original, means Messiah. That's difficult. It means the anointed promised one. The one that came from God, equipped to do the work he was to do. And his name is called Jesus. For he, says the prophet, said the angel, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So I see, you see, my friend, why this man is determined to preach Christ. It is because he knows he is the answer, because the fundamental problem with us all is not alcoholism or respectability or this or that, jealousy or pride. That's all symptoms. But the disease at the core is sin. And that's rebellion against God. That's me instead of God. It's not simply breaking his law. It is that. But it's what's underlying that. It's, I will not have this man. I will not have this God to rule over me. Sin. It's not simply actions. As Jesus said, you know, adultery is on the outward. No, no, no. It's in the heart, he said. It's what a man thinks. It's what a man is. It's out of the heart that these things come, he said. Forgive me if I said this last time, because it was in the news at the time. I may have said it. This has been graphically displayed. I'll just be brief if I've said it before, forgive me. It's graphically displayed with these MPs recently. I heard them standing, many of them. I only heard one use the word shame. One man I heard, you may have heard others. I heard one man said about shame. But all the rest were telling me, well, it was an oversight. I'm not very good at accountancy. I'll pay it back and all that. Not one of them said, I have sinned. Not one of them I heard. You may have heard it. I didn't. But that's the fundamental problem. The unbeliever doesn't recognize it. He thinks it's money, or a job, or a bigger car, a better house. It's his marriage, or whatever it might be. A thousand things he can list. But at rock bottom, it is that he is rebellious against God. And he has brought himself into the state where he is under the wrath of God. The Bible's, I'm not giving you text for it. If you wish to see me some text, we can talk afterwards. I'll stay and I'll show you some text. Verses where God says quite clearly, we are under his wrath. My friend, the only solution to our sins, the only solution to all our needs, the only answer to them all, is Jesus Christ. But I would not be misunderstood, nor would Paul. He could have left it there. But he's not alone. He's not going to leave it there, because he knows that people, it's amazing, and the Spirit of God must have taught him, I don't know how he could have known, but down the centuries, so many people are willing to talk about Jesus Christ. I know I've told you before, I was a schoolmaster for a long time, so I've listened to a lot of school assemblies. And the number of headmasters and headmistresses that I've heard talking to the little boys and girls and asking them to be good little boys and girls and follow the teachings of Jesus. That's what it's been time and time again. Now go out on the playground and don't fight, be good little boys and girls, just like Jesus would be, see? He's a wonderful example. Or his ethics. They don't use that word in schools. They do that in the university. His ethics. We must follow his ethics. That's what Dr. Arnold taught at the school at Rugby in the 1800s. That was his principle. We must be good men, like you boys must be good men, and follow the Christian ethic. Follow the example of Christ. Take his teaching. Very good. It's a load of claptrap. Unbelievers are not to follow the example of Jesus. Unbelievers are not to follow the ethics of Jesus. They're for his people. What the sinner needs, what I need as a sinner, is not an example. It's not some ethics. I don't want some rules. I want somebody, first of all, to get rid of my sin. I want somebody next to get rid of the consequences of my sin. And I want somebody to stop me going on in that way. I don't want to live and die under the wrath of God. I certainly don't want to die under it. I don't want an eternity of it. I want somebody not to tell me how I can be a better boy, but to make me better. I don't want somebody to tell me how it might be that I could be put right. I want somebody to put me right. And the teaching of Christ Jesus Christ will never put me right. It will make me worse. What do you mean? Well, go and follow the ethics of Jesus if you can. I challenge you, my friend. I'm here in a few weeks' time. Now let me give you a challenge. Go out and live as Christ would live. Do what he says. Start now. And tell me the success rate you have when I come back. If you've got any sense, when I come back, you'll tell me you feel worse now than you did when you came 3 or 4 weeks ago, whatever it was. I've tried my hardest, and you know, the more I try, the less I can do it, because the more I feel and know that I've failed. George Washington said to his father, I cannot tell a lie. And it's sometimes said that he's the man who never told a lie. Well, that's a lie for a start, isn't it? Oh, my friend, if Jesus Christ, if this last bit of the text wasn't there, I don't know what I should do. Jesus is a wonderful example. Marvelous stories, wonderful stories he told you. Lovely miracles, lovely man, gentle Jesus. What? My friend, it would do a bit of good. But he adds these words, and him crucified. Ah, of course, you've got to know a little bit. I'll explain it to you if you don't know. I'm telling you, of course, you know. But as I'm pretending, because I always pretend, I like you to know that this is what I would do if unbelievers were here. This is what I would do to the unbeliever. He'd never heard before. I'd have to explain that word to him, wouldn't I? And how would I explain it? I'd have to remind him that this book is built on the Old Testament, the Jewish system. And death, and shedding of blood, as a sacrifice. It's very clear in the Old Testament. Again, I'm not giving you text, but I can, as you know. The Old Testament makes very clear that God, his wrath is appeased. His anger is settled. He will accept the shedding of blood in sacrificial offering, so long as it is offered in the right way with the right sacrifice. And it's all spelled out in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And the Jew saw this in picture form day by day, morning and evening and on special occasions. Over and over again, they saw in the death of the lamb or the goat or the bull, whatever it was in the appointed sacrifice, that God was saying, this is the way that I am appeased for sin. Not that these offerings ever took away one single sin. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could ever take away or wash away one stain. God was telling them by picture form and by his prophets directly telling them that one day this Jesus Christ, anointed, appointed by the Father, would come into the world not to teach primarily, not to be an example primarily, not to work miracles primarily, but above all, with everything else compassed in this, to go to Calvary as that sacrifice. So right from the very beginning of his ministry, do you remember? John the Baptist pointed out to his little band of disciples, as he was preparing them for the appearing of this Messiah at his first appearing. Do you remember what John said? Behold, he said, look, the Lamb of God, which beareth away, taketh away, the sin of the world. He said it twice, I think. Of course, these disciples didn't have a clue. So they go along to Christ, and they say, where do you live? He said, come and see. And he opened to them, did he not, in his life, and his actual death, and again on the Emmaus Road, did he not open to them the full meaning of this? I am the Lamb of God. All these symbolic ceremonies that went on in the Jewish covenant, all are finished now, and this one great sacrifice is made. But if you're thinking along with me, you'll say there's a problem with this. There's a problem with this because crucifixion was not a Jewish way of sacrifice. And it sure is not. Crucifixion has nothing to do with the Jews. It's a Roman sacrifice. It's a Roman death. So how does this fit in? Well, for the Jews, crucifixion was a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And so God in his sovereignty had determined that this sacrifice should be made not in the Jewish way in the temple, on a Jewish altar, but it should take place in an open place under a Roman method of death. I've never thought of this until I'm speaking now. I try to think of the reason for it. It is to show Christ as a curse, I'm sure. God cursed him with my sin. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, that on the cross in his crucifixion he took my curse. But I may be wrong in this because it's the first time I've ever thought of it and I speak of it now. Why was he not crucified in the temple? Why was he not put to death in the temple by the Jewish priests, as it were? Well, why was he crucified in the open under a Roman, on a Roman gibbet? Is it not to show the expansion of this gospel, not limited to the Jews, but expanding now to the Gentiles as well? That God has appointed him the Savior, not of the Jews, but the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You may say, well, there's difficulties in that text. So there are. The difficulty is God so loved the world. That's the biggest difficulty for me. How much he must have loved sinners. And this is what Paul is determined to preach. I am determined to preach Christ, a crucified Christ. That's offensive to man, of course. If I offend you ladies, I don't mean to. But those pretty crosses that ladies wear, they think they're pretty. The Romans, Catholics, decked them up with all kinds of jewels. Nothing could be further from the truth, could it? The cross is a gibbet. The cross is a place of cruelty and shame. And my Saviour, Jesus Christ, says Paul, I am determined to preach him. However men find him offensive, they need to know that they are sinners. They need to know they're under the wrath of God. And I am determined to preach him so that all who look to him, I said, what he must be teaching us. All who look to him, as he said earlier in the chapters, the power of God to every man who believes. Every man who receives him. Every man who opens his heart and mind to him. Everybody who opens his hands to him, his arms to him. Come unto me, Lord Jesus. Teach me what it means. Show me. Give me a sight, O Saviour. My friend, this needs to be preached. Does it not? A Puritan once heard a famous preacher, And after the sermon, he was asked his views upon it. Very fine sermon, no doubt, he said. But there was not enough of Christ in it for me. I've told you before, there's a chapel at Cromwell, at Wootton, near Bedford, there's one as well. It's written over the back, Sir, we would see Jesus. That's a great text. I'm not one for putting texts in chapels, churches, but that's a great text to put up for the preacher. Sir, we would see Jesus. It's a great text to put in the pew. What are you looking for this morning? Well, next time it might be on a slightly different subject or this or that. But my friend, if it doesn't lead to Christ, if it doesn't point to Christ, if there isn't enough of Christ in it, there's nothing saving outside of him. There's nothing sanctifying outside of him. There's nothing God glorifying outside of him. All must center in Christ. I think that man or somebody else may have objected to that Puritan and said, well, Christ wasn't actually mentioned in my text. So the Puritan replied, he said, well, wherever you live in England, he said, there's always a road that leads to London. If you go out of here, my friend, turn right. If you keep going, you'll end up in London. Or left, actually, you'll end up in London, won't you? You can find a way if you want to, can't you? Can you find a way to Christ in the text? Well, I don't have to find a way this morning. He's in the text, straight on it. But my friend, wherever I look, if I look carefully enough, I'll find Christ. For Christ is in all the scriptures. He ought to be. Well, he is. Because if he isn't, my friend, there's no text outside of Christ. There's no word outside of Christ and him crucified that is saving. And whatever this world needs, it needs saving. Whatever men and women need, they need saving. All our problems are bound up with our separation from Christ, and all our solutions are bound up with our connection with Christ. Can you see that Paul is exclusive here? He doesn't say Jesus Christ and. This will become exceedingly difficult to preach in the coming years. The young men who are coming out now will have bigger trials than I've had. Bigger tests than I've had. For it will soon be legally impossible to stand and say that Jesus Christ only. But we want men who will stand and say that Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, and him crucified, not his example, not his teaching, but his crucifixion, his blood, his righteousness. Paul is exclusive here. It's not and. This is the biggest problem I've found in 60 years, 50 years of dealing with men. They always want an and. They're quite happy to talk about Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll talk about that. But so long as it's and, so long as it's my faith, or my good works, or my baptism, and my trying, and something. Just a little bit, not much. My friend, it's Christ, all or nothing. You may have heard of the Moravians. Some of you may have. You've sung hymns by Count Zinzendorf. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Zinzendorf and his friends they went slightly astray in the, was it the 18th or the 1700s? They went slightly astray on this subject, and they began to preach a doctrine called blood and so on, blood, the blood of Christ. They made so much of the blood of Christ that they perhaps said too much about the physical sufferings of Christ. Well, I'll accept that, but I believe we've gone too far the other way. We've made too little of the blood and righteousness of Christ. For Zinzendorf is right. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. With these arrayed, bold shall I stand in that last day. For who shall aught to my charge lay, whatever it is? Who can lay anything to my charge if it's the blood of righteousness of Christ that covers me? This is why Paul went to Corinth with this determination. I'm not going to hold you long. I'm finished. Now, my friend, is it finished? Hasn't it just begun? I don't mean my sermon. I'm sitting down. My friend, if it's finished for you, I'm very sorry for you. Take this Christ home with you. Take him into your heart now. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Oh, that my soul could love him more. Don't leave these words to die in this chapel, my friend. Don't leave this scripture to lie in this black and white in this book. Take it out, my friend, and write it by God's Spirit in your heart. Oh, Christ, let me know your blood has washed me from my sins. Let me know your righteousness has made me right with God. May you be precious to me. This man wanted to preach him this morning. His sermon's over. No, it's going to last the rest of my life and then forever. It's never over. For in heaven itself we shall be singing praise to God for Jesus Christ and him crucified. I quoted it before this morning, I'll finish with it. Don't be satisfied, my friend, and you can join the apostle when he says to the Galatians, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Don't be happy to know it for mum and dad or for your granddad. For me. For me. I know it's God loved the world. That's great. Me. I'm not trying to boost your self-interest, but on this issue, be absolutely self-centered. Go for it yourself. You say, well, the person sitting next to me ain't coming. Leave them. You come. And maybe you'll have the joy of seeing them come too. Jesus Christ and him crucified.